Father in heaven, we do come before you this evening acknowledging your greatness and your glory. You are perfect in all your ways, immortal, invisible, God only wise. We acknowledge that you are indeed our Lord and our Creator, and that there is none like you, there is none beside you. And we come before you and humble ourselves before you this evening and thank you especially for the work that you accomplished for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come before you especially this evening to remember the work that he did for us. And we acknowledge our unworthiness, but we also acknowledge, Lord, your love for us displayed upon the cross in providing the means of the forgiveness of our sins. And we come before you and ask, Lord, that you would bless our evening, bless our time in the Word, bless our time in song and in prayer, and especially, Lord, as we stop and remember by taking the bread and the cup, remember the work that was done on our behalf through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would guide us this evening and bless us according to your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis 22. And as we consider communion tonight and we consider the work of the Lord, we want to go back and look at Abraham, and God, through his testing of Abraham, provided for us a foreshadowing of what the seed of Abraham, Christ, would actually do. And so we want to just consider this account of Abraham offering Isaac at Moriah this evening briefly as we consider communion. So let's read chapter 22 of Genesis from verse 1 down through verse 19. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Well, truly, Abraham is in Scripture considered the great example of faith. And his journey begins all the way back in chapter 12 when he was 75, when he was 75 years old, it says he left for Haran. But he was about 75 years old when the Lord gave him a command and a blessing back in chapter 12. And you've turned back there for just a minute. In chapter 12, verse 1, he said, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you and curse them that curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And this began a great journey of faith for Abraham, who, because he believed the promise that God gave, even though he didn't understand it all, he didn't know where the land was at that point. He didn't know what the outcome would be. But because he believed the promise that God gave, he obeyed the commandment and he left. And it says in Hebrews, he left not knowing where he was going. And this began a journey of faith, if you will, for Abraham. And you know it was not necessarily a smooth journey. And he went into the land. It says in Hebrews that he sojourned in the promised land as a strange country. He never owned land other than the burial place that he bought for Sarah, but he journeyed in that land as a foreigner his whole life, never really inheriting the land, knowing that the promise that God had promised was for down the road, eternal promises. But he was also promised a seed, and for 25 years he had no child to Sarah. And you know what happened, how he took Hagar and had Ishmael and so forth. But finally, he was given the promise of a seed. And Isaac was born when he was 100 years old. And Sarah was 90. And God had fulfilled his promise and gave him a seed. And now here, some years later, we don't know exactly how long it was. It was sometime between Isaac's birth and Sarah's death in chapter 23. And it would appear Isaac was a boy. God tested Abraham. And in this account, in chapter 22 of Genesis, you see Abraham, you see two things, and I want to kind of, two things that go together. We want to look at the first one, and then we look at the second one. And the first thing that's going on here, which is obvious, which we're told from the very beginning, very clearly from the Lord, that this was the testing of Abraham. This was the testing of Abraham's faith. But then we also see immediately as we read it, and particularly as we go to the New Testament, that this is clearly also, secondly, the foreshadowing of what Abraham's seed would actually accomplish, what the Messiah, Christ, would actually accomplish. And this is a foreshadowing of how the Father, the Eternal Father, would offer the Eternal Son on Calvary for us in our place. And so I want to just consider briefly, as we again think about what our Lord did, I want to briefly consider both of those aspects this evening. First of all, I want to observe the testing of Abraham's faith. And there's much in here, and we're not going to have time to deal too much, but I do just want to observe several things. First of all, you have his faith is challenged in verses 1 and 2. "Now came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." And I just observed several things about the testing of faith. There is a sense in which, clearly, the years before this, Abraham's faith was proven in many respects. But there are several things about this testing that I thought were interesting. The first thing, and this is often true when our faith is tested, this surely came to Abraham in a very unexpected time. The timing of our testing of faith is oftentimes truly unexpected. And Abraham went through so much already to this point. He made mistakes. You know, he had waited for a long time to receive the promise, but he finally did receive the promise. And now, in a very unexpected time, in an unexpected way, he is tested. And oftentimes, indeed, our testing comes when we're not really thinking about it. And perhaps when we're thinking, we have overcome and we have been tested. And then testing comes. Also observe the it involved, as all testing does oftentimes, a cherished possession. The Lord said to him, "Take now your son, your only son, and go and offer him as a sacrifice." It was not only unexpected, it was the very treasure of his life. And not only was it his cherished possession in his son, but it was also a gift that God had given him. God gave him this son. God gave him this son as an answer to a promise. And God was asking him to give him up and to actually sacrifice him. And the third thing I would point out in regard to this is that actually required action on Abraham's part. It wasn't just that God took, or because he didn't take Isaac. He actually commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. It actually required action on his part. And this truly was an amazing test. So this was a challenge to Abraham's faith, but I want you to observe, and it's really quite beautiful, how clearly Abraham's faith is expressed. As you walk through the text from verse 3 down to about verse 11 or 12 there, you see an amazing expression of Abraham's faith. Let me just walk through it briefly and point out some things as we go along. But he says in verse 3, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey." And I'll just stop right there. The first thing we observe is the alacrity with which Abraham obeys. He got up early in the morning. I mean, he was first thing. He got up. He's going to obey. And notice, he doesn't in any way, and you see this through the whole text. It's an amazing statement of faith, really. There is no questioning of God. He never questions God. He doesn't talk back to God and say, "Well, wait a minute, you gave this son to me in a response to your promise." He never, ever talks back to God. He never questions God. He never expresses any kind of complaint. He simply does what God has told him to do. And so it says he rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of God, of which God had told him. And he observed the fact that it took a certain amount of effort and work to actually get prepared to do what God had told him to do. And notice, he was very specific about what he did. He went to the very place which God had told him. And so his obedience was with alacrity, but it was also with diligence and with faithfulness to detail in terms of what God had told him to do. In verse 4, he says, "On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance." So he had to actually go for a three-day journey, which required a certain amount of endurance. And truly, as you're reading this, you can't imagine what he was thinking. And those 3 days, he's realizing he has to sacrifice his son. And he didn't communicate this to his son, because we know Isaac doesn't know what's going on. He's just going with his father. But on those 3 days, I can't help but think he was rather pensive as he was thinking about how this is going to play out. Verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." And interestingly enough, he says, "We will go and we will return to you." And so Abraham, in his faith, understood that whatever God was going to do, he knew that Isaac was the promised seed. And so it actually says in Hebrews that he, and we'll look at this in a minute, he actually believed that God would raise him from the dead. That's how strong his faith was. He knew that God had promised. It seemed, again, I'm amazed by Abraham's faith here from the standpoint of it seemed like a total contradiction, like God was contradicting himself. But he never questioned that. He assumed that God was true to his word and would do whatever it took to make Abraham, or to make Isaac, the promised seed. And so you see an amazing humility of Abraham and faith as he obeys God in this very hard command. I should maybe just point out, some people say, well, wasn't he asking Abraham to commit murder? And I would say, no, he wasn't, for this simple reason. Murder always includes motive, a desire to kill and a hatred. And obviously that's not what Isaac was doing, or what Abraham was doing. And I would point out the fact that this was truly unique. You know, someone might say, well, God commanded me to kill somebody. Well, no, he didn't. God never commanded anyone ever else in history to do this, to offer up anybody as a sacrifice. This is unique. And it was unique from the standpoint of it was meant to be a picture. And of course, we know that God didn't let him go through with it. But truly, this was a unique situation. Abraham showed an amazing strength of faith, of true faith. So verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. So they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. That's how far he went. He was truly willing to do what God had told him to do, even though I'm sure he didn't understand, even though I'm sure he didn't know exactly, he didn't know what was going to happen or how it was going to work out, but he was willing to do what God had told him to do, even to the giving up, to actually slaying of his own son on the altar. It is an amazing statement of faith. It's an example to us. And a reminder that our faith, I don't know that any of us will be tested at the level that Abraham was tested, but we will all be tested. We have been tested and will be tested. And he is an amazing example to us of what it looks like to be faithful when tested. And then in verses 11, 14, very quickly, faith is rewarded. Or you might say here that God truly provides for those who exercise faith. And oftentimes in unexpected ways. It says in verse 11, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God.'" And by the way, that's what true testing is meant to prove, whether or not you fear God. He says, "I know now that you do fear God." And of course, God in his infinite knowledge knew that Abraham feared God. But this was for the benefit of Abraham and for all believers to know that Abraham indeed did fear God. "Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. So God provided in a very unexpected way so that he did not kill his son, and the Lord provided a ram. And again, just by way of application, when we are tested and we don't see how it's going to work out and we don't see the end, what we will find is that when we faithfully do what God has said, he will always provide grace. He will always provide whatever it is that we need. And he does for Abraham here in an amazing way. And then finally, in verses 15 through 19, we see that faith is blessed. And in essence, God here reiterates the promise that was already given to him and confirms the promise that he had already given him back in chapter 12, back in chapter 15, back in chapter 17, really 13, all through. He says in verse 15, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba." So not only was Abraham blessed because he followed through, but all the nations of the earth will be blessed, it says, through Abraham's obedience because of his seed and his faithfulness. And I can't help but compare his return back to the men. He did return with Isaac, just as he said. And I can't imagine the difference in his demeanor as he's going back to Beersheba as from when he came to Beersheba. And indeed, there is an amazing joy and peace that comes as you go through testing and as you are faithful in testing. But truly, in many respects, the great point of the text is not just his testing, but truly the picture that it provides for what the ultimate seed of Abraham would in fact do, and that is offer himself as a sacrifice in our place. And you see, first of all, that it's very clearly a type of the crucifixion. And again, I won't say much here about this, but if you go, it's kind of obvious in many respects, but look at verse 8, where Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And I think it's important to point out that it is God and only God who could provide a burnt offering in our place. We can't provide a burnt offering of our own doing. We cannot provide anything to God in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own righteousness, in our own ability. We could not provide the right sacrifice to him. God had to provide for himself that sacrifice that was going to actually atone for our sins. As it says in Isaiah, he with his own arm brought salvation to his people. And so it's a picture here of the fact that what God would do, God would provide a lamb. And in a strange sort of way in this text, both on the one hand, the lamb itself, that is the replacement of Isaac, is a type of Christ. And Isaac himself is a type of Christ. But at any rate, we observe in verses 13 and 14, after God had stopped him, it says, "Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns." And that ram itself is kind of a picture of Christ. "And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the place of his son." And it's a picture of substitutionary atonement, that instead of Isaac dying, instead of Isaac giving his life, it was this ram that was offered in his place. Kind of like the Passover lamb was a substitute for the firstborn being killed. Here, it is in replacement of Isaac. But Isaac himself is a picture of what the father would do when he would give his son. Indeed, verse 14, it says, Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided." And I should point out the fact that in God's providence, this was the very place where, according to 2 Chronicles 3:1, the temple was built. This is the very place where, when God had brought a plague upon the Israelites because of David's sin, it's the very place where that plague was stopped when David offered a sacrifice there, when he bought that threshing floor from the Jebusite. That very place is where the temple was built. This is where Isaac was offered in this day. And it was in that very vicinity where Jesus himself gave his life and as a sacrifice. So it's a picture of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But I want to point out, too, which we maybe don't think about so obviously, but it's also, according to Hebrews, a picture of the resurrection. If you go back to Hebrews 12 briefly, or I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 11, in this faith chapter, and there's an awful lot in this faith chapter about Abraham. Most of the text, if you took the majority of verses, Abraham and Moses are both extremely prominent in this faith chapter. It speaks of his testing in verses 17 through 19. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son." So again, this was a picture. It's interesting. It says back in Genesis that he offered his only son. But actually, he had another son, Ishmael, by Hagar. But there was only one son of the promise. There was only one inheritor of the promise, his only begotten son, the one true seed. It says, verse 18, "It was to him, it was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.'" Verse 19 says, "He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." So him getting off of the altar was not, it was not just a picture of the crucifixion of the father sacrificing the son on Calvary, but it was also a picture of him being resurrected and being brought back to life. And it actually says this was a type. This was a type of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you have in this picture the death and the resurrection of Christ. This is what the seed of Abraham would ultimately accomplish and fulfill all the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. All of the promises of the Abrahamic covenant are fulfilled through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And even when we talk about Israel, you know, the Jews are still part of the Abrahamic covenant. God still has a plan for the Jews based on the Abrahamic covenant. He made these promises to the fathers, and they will inherit the land, and they will be blessed in the land. And the reason they're going to be blessed in the land is because they are going to exercise faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the promises, including the preaching of the gospel, as we're told in Galatians, all of them are fulfilled through Christ. Look for a minute at Galatians 3:8. In Galatians, Paul says, "The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.'" Indeed, all of the promises, including the promise that the nations would be blessed, all of them are fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this testing of Abraham was really meant ultimately to be a foreshadowing and a picture of how the Abrahamic promises would actually come about, how they would be fulfilled, how they would be accomplished, how they would be purchased. It's really a beautiful, beautiful statement. And as you study these various accounts, as you link all of these things together in the Old Testament, it is just an astounding picture of what God would do through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go back to Abel, and you connect Noah, and you connect Abraham, and you connect Moses and the Passover and all of these things, and of course all the prophecies. God was going to offer his son upon the cross for us. And that is why we're here tonight, to remember the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the Heavenly Father, who offered his son as a sacrifice, an atonement for sin, that he might justify many. And we, by God's grace, are among the many. And in God's secret hidden counsel, for some reason, he drew some, and he drew us by his grace through the preaching of the gospel. And when we celebrate communion and we remember communion, we are remembering that there is only one means by which anyone can be reconciled to the true and the living God and have communion with him, and that is through his death and resurrection. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the work that he accomplished on our behalf on the cross. Lord, who can measure it? Father, laying upon the Son the sins of the world, him taking upon us the iniquity, the price of our iniquities, the price of our sin, the wrath of God, the justice of the law being laid on him, the penalties that were due to us. Father, we thank you. And although we do not fully comprehend the greatness and the wonder of what you did, perfect justice, perfect love, peace and truth have kissed each other, and you have brought us to yourself by your grace through your Son. Father, we thank you for the truth of the cross, but we thank you also for this beautiful picture in Genesis of what you would do in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for Abraham and for the example of Abraham, the example of his faith, and the example of his trusting in you and obeying you. And Lord, may we follow that example. But we thank you especially for the picture of the death of your Son there in Mount Moriah. And we pray that you would guide us, Lord, even this evening, and may we truly glorify you as we tonight remember all that you did for us through Christ on Calvary. We pray in Christ's name.